I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. This is where we're going to take our text from this morning. I want us to look at Hezekiah. Every so often I try to do a sermon on a character sketch so that we can learn a little bit more about the characters in the Bible and learn some lessons from them of how we should be living. So let's jump in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So when we look at the kings in the Old Testament, we have the kings of Israel, we have the kings of Judah. 10 tribes formed Israel, the northern kingdom. 2 tribes formed Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom lasted a little over 200 years, being destroyed by Assyria. The southern kingdom lasted a little over 300 years and was destroyed by Babylon. The religion in Israel, the northern kingdom, was the worship of calves. There were high places for the worship of calves in Dan and Bethel. Again, that was what we would call a worship of convenience. The king didn't want the people to go down to Jerusalem and worship where they were supposed to. So we'll just set up some altars, one in Dan and one in Bethel, to make it easier for the people to worship. We see the reigns of certain kings: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Joash. These are examples of kings who loved and served God at least part of their reign. Only these 8 out of 39 kings of Israel and Judah attempted to return to God. Sadly, even some of them did not totally devote and strayed. So you think about this, 39 kings during the history of Israel, and only 8 of those tried to put God first, to serve God. Hezekiah, his father was Ahaz. He had reigned 29 years and was 25 years when he became king. One of the first acts was the cleansing and reopening of the temple. Assyria conquered the northern kingdom during the 4th to the 6th years of Hezekiah's reign. So, and we're going to look at Ahaz a little bit more. But Hezekiah's father was Ahaz. In 2 Chronicles 29:1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 20 years old, so he was 25. He reigned 9 and 29 years in Jerusalem. And it gives his mother's name here also. Hezekiah, later on in the story, becomes ill. He almost dies, but God granted him 15 years extension of his life. And Hezekiah made an error when he was flattered by the rulers of Babylon and showed them his wealth. Isaiah rebuked him. Judah was made to pay tribute to Assyria. God saved Judah from Assyria when an angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. and you see God's hand. And sometimes, friends, I think we think God's hand may be folded today, but God is still in control of things, and things can change overnight, good or bad. We just need to make sure we're on God's side. Hezekiah was contemporary with Hoshea, king of Israel. Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity during Hezekiah's reign. And again, this may seem a little confusing, and like I was talking about Wednesday evening, I think some of this is confusing because we don't talk about it enough, the Old Testament history, the characters, but it helps us so much with the many lessons that are there, and it helps us to understand the coming of Christ and God's people. So Manasseh was the son and successor of Hezekiah. He was an idolater and persecuted those faithful to Jehovah. So you think about this. Hezekiah's father was wicked and an idolater. Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings ever. And then his son becomes an idolater. He brought the country to ruin. He was carried captive to Babylon, later allowed to return when he humbled himself before God. He then built the wall around Jerusalem, repaired the altar, took away the strange gods. However, the people still offered sacrifices in the high places. He ruled about 55 years, Hezekiah's son. And it's interesting, we see over and over God telling his people to do something, and people want to do it only so far. They don't want to completely obey God. When God told him to drive out all those nations when they went into Canaan, they didn't do that. And that was their downfall when the Israelites took wives from those heathen nations, and then the Israelites started accepting their idolatry. God carried them into captivity, and then when God lets them return from captivity, they still do not return all the way to God. So Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah. He was the best king who ever ruled in Judah in respect to his trust and faith. 2 Kings 23:25, about the same thing is said about Josiah. There is none like him before or after. So to harmonize these two statements, Hezekiah was the best king in faith. Josiah strictly adhered to the law of Moses. So we could say Hezekiah was the best in faith, Josiah the best in zeal. Hezekiah, he was a man full of energy and courage. He was wise and active. He had a religious disposition. And as we look at Hezekiah, we are impressed with the remarkable life, especially in view of his background. Again, the text says that he was the son of Ahaz. And as we back up in the book of Kings, we find in chapter 16, we see the kind of king that his father was. He was an idolater. So then that brings up a point. You know, sometimes we see the lack of faithfulness on a parent's part influence a child. And we can look at Hezekiah, had a bad father, and his son was bad, but Hezekiah served God. We can look at Joseph, who had one of the worst childhoods ever. His father had four wives. His brothers hated him, wanted to kill him. Yet Joseph, there's nothing, no sin listed against him. So too many times we might want to blame our parents for our lack of commitment and dedication. But friends, each of us stands and falls on our own life. It doesn't matter what our parents were like. We can't blame our parents. We shouldn't. And it doesn't matter what our children are like. We can't blame our children. We're going to each stand before God and give an account of myself. I'm not going to give an account for my parents. I'm not going to give an account for my children. I am going to give an account for myself. So we each need to learn to serve God, to be responsible to God. Each individual is obligated for our actions or lack of actions. We might say somebody wasn't brought up in a good Christian home, and that's like their get out of jail free card. You know, they were a victim of their circumstances. They were in a bad environment. Their parents did this or did that, and people use that to justify the way a child turns out. Friends, we can't do that. The world is glad to do that. They are glad to give all kinds of excuses. They're glad to take your money and tell you how to fix that. Friends, the Bible tells us what we need to do and how we need to live. But you look at children and their background. Their daddy and their mother maybe not have been faithful, and their environment was bad. So sometimes we say we just have to overlook that. You know, they don't know any better. Look at everything that they've come through. Friends, we ought not to do that, because God has an expectation for all of us, and that expectation is up here. And if we try to lower that expectation, that's just Satan trying to get us away from God's word. So Hezekiah, he's a constant reminder to each and every one of us to overcome our background, and we can serve God faithfully. Doesn't matter what we had to endure growing up, what our parents were like, what our parents were involved in. It doesn't matter. So we should stop making excuses. If I am failing, I just need to fess up and say, I'm failing. I'm doing wrong. I'm not dedicated like I ought to be. It's my fault. It's not somebody else's fault. And if anybody had an excuse, it would have been Hezekiah. But he overcame his handicap to serve God his whole life. So let's look at this great man and some of his strengths and qualities. Again, chapter 18, verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And notice here the record says he did that which was right. He was a man of action. But so many times a day people will say, well, you can't even know for sure what is right and wrong. They'll say there is no right and wrong. Friends, there is. Truth is absolute. And we need to always do what is right. We were in a building last week, and the motto they had on the wall in these really big letters, it said, always do what is right. Always do what is right. I saw that and I told Carol, my mom used to tell me that over and over growing up. She would say, always do what is right because it's the right thing to do. Hezekiah did what was right. Verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Here we see the source of right. The source is not what some man says. The source of right is the Lord. He wasn't concerned about what men thought or said. He wasn't trying to please men, but he wanted to please Jehovah and do what Jehovah said. He wanted to do what was right. What does Jehovah think? We might ask, well, wonder what everybody in the congregation is going to think about this, or wonder what the other churches are going to think about this, or wonder what they're going to think about this or that. Friends, we need to wonder, what is God going to think about what we do? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a man of action. Look at what he did. He removed the high places. That's where they built altars on these high places to worship these false gods. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. This reminds me of watching the cowboy movies. And there's a new sheriff in town. And the new sheriff comes in and cleans up all the problems, all the troubles, closes the saloon, tears this down, runs the bad people out of town. And how old was he when he became king? He was 25. 25, and you see the zeal he had, the desire to please God. He was a reformer. You talk about a reformer, people say we need reform today. And then what do? They keep talking about the reform we need. We need reform. He wasn't a talker, he was a doer. He tore down the high places, removed the idols. He opened the temple of the Lord. As you can read in 2 Chronicles 29, and he did it, the Bible says, in the first year and the first month of his reign. He didn't say, I'm going to get around to doing this someday. I'm going to get my men lined up around me and then I'm going to do something. When he becomes king, the first month of the first year, he starts doing this. He didn't hesitate. He didn't postpone. He didn't come up with excuses. He got busy. He hurried to open the temple of God and the restoration of the worship under the Old Testament law. That's where the worship was to happen, and the temple had been closed. And this image, this brass serpent that Moses had made, that had been around for about 800 years. And the Israelites were carrying it with them. And you go back in the Old Testament, and when the people were bitten and they were going to die, and Moses made this brass serpent, and if they looked on that brass serpent, they would live. If they didn't, it would die. That brass serpent was lifted up. That was also a foreshadow of Christ being lifted up on the cross, men looking to Christ for salvation. So that brass serpent served a purpose for a time in the wilderness. But then what did they do? Instead of worshiping the God that put those people to death, or that saved those people, instead of worshiping Jehovah, they started worshiping that brass serpent. And you say, well, how can somebody be so silly to do that? How can they be so silly to worship this brass serpent instead of worshiping God? But friends, we see the same thing today. Some people will take their Bible and they worship their Bible. They may never open their Bible, but they worship their Bible. They may have their Bible. We were talking about a certain denomination in class this morning, and I was in a friend's home, and they have their Bible on the coffee table, this great big Bible, but they can't tell you what's in it. They worship the Bible. That's from a denomination. Some people in the Lord's church do that. They like to read these little snippets and a verse here and a verse there and watch social media to see what somebody says about this verse or that, instead of sitting down, opening up their Bible, reading the message from God that God wrote for each and every one of us. So it was silly for them to worship the brass serpent. It's silly for people today to worship their Bible. God is not interested in this book being on the coffee table. God wants the words of this book in our hearts and minds and in our lives. The word is what we respect, not the book. Well, some people worship the table that the Lord's Supper is on. And they'll go on and on. It might be because of who got the table or memories from it, or this was Uncle So-and-so's table. And, you know, I look at that and I just think all the good times that I have it had at his house and this and that. And this is such a neat table. And they worship the table. And they can't look at the table without thinking of somebody or something else, and then they forget all about Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Some people worship the baptistry. And I am not opposed at all to having scenes on baptistries and paintings on one. And we have one here, but we have it closed. But some people, they want the biggest, most beautiful scene on the baptistry, as if there's some magical power in what's painted on the wall behind the baptistry. I was talking with one person, and a lot of the baptistries, they'll have a water scene, and you know, like reminiscent of the Jordan River or whatever. And I was talking with one person, and he said, "You know, Bruce, I was looking at that baptistry, and I was thinking, where's the best places to go fishing there?" And he was talking about how it curves and winds, and you know, you could probably find this type of fish over here and there. And their mind goes off, and the baptistry serves a purpose to be baptized, but we shouldn't worship the baptistry. Hezekiah had faith. He believed in God. He looked to God for help. He looked to God for blessings. He was a man who trusted totally and wholly after Jehovah. He said, "The Lord, you rule. You take control of my life." Can we say that? That's something that's hard to do. We'll say, "Lord, you rule my life, but I still want my hand on the steering wheel. I want my feet on the gas pedal and the brakes." We don't want to give up total control. But that's the kind of attitude we need today in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put our trust in Jehovah. We sing the song, "Let Him Have His Way with Us," but then we want to do it our way. The record says he held fast to the Lord and departed not from following, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded him. We see he was obedient to Jehovah. He saw in order to sustain his relationship with God, he had to keep his commandments. We have to do the same thing today, friend. And friend, nobody can get too close to God. I don't understand why some people think, "Well, if I go once a week, this is enough. If I read my Bible every so often, this is enough." Friends, we can do everything to our fullest extent, and it's still not enough. We cannot separate God from His Word, and we show our respect and our love to God by keeping His Word. If we want to respect God, we've got to keep His Word, not see how little we do. So here is this king of Judah who had these great qualities. There is not a man like him or after him. And as a result of that, verse 7 says, "The Lord was with him. He prospered him wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." And friends, if we will serve God, if we will obey his commands, if we will get the idols out of our hearts, if we will do what is right in the sight of the Lord, God will bless us too. He'll give us many blessings. We sing the song, "Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done." And when we serve Him, He will bless us richly. But we forfeit blessings because we don't serve God as we ought to, and we don't ask God to bless us. But like Hezekiah, if we walk in His way, the Lord will be with us. And just as he blessed King Hezekiah, he will bless us in like manner, at least with spiritual blessings. And God will richly supply all of our needs that we need and bless us in Jesus Christ. So we not only see his strength, but in the 19th chapter, he took everything and laid out his burden and laid it out before the Lord in prayer. Here were the Assyrians from the east. They sent Hezekiah letters and wanted him to surrender. In Chronicles 18:28, then Rabshakeh took and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, the gods of Zarephim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? They taunt him, saying, Jehovah will not be able to save you from us. So here was this letter that was intimidation and was brought to the attention of Isaiah. And Isaiah says in 2 Kings 19:6, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. So I catch my breath before I go on with this verse, but we see the king of Assyria wants Hezekiah to surrender. And he sends this messenger and says, you know, nobody's been able to stand up to us. You look at all these other countries. Where are they now? We conquered them. You just do what we say and everything will be fine. You'll live. You'll have everything that you need. You just need to follow us. 2 Kings 19:28. Because you rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. So this is God speaking of what he's going to do to Assyria. Assyria is like, and you see wars go on in other countries and people talking about this and that, and if you'll only do this and do that, and they intimidate, and we'll help you so much, and they make all kinds of promises. The answer to this messenger, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. You think about putting a bridle in a horse, and I don't know, I haven't seen a hook in any animal's nose. Maybe you think about a ring and a hog or something, and they lead and pull it. But this shows what God was going to do. I'll put a hook in your nose, a bridle in your lips, turn you right around and send you back where you came from. And before he got that job done, he slew by an angel of the Lord 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And all of this, why was this? It was because of the prayer of Hezekiah. He had these problems and he laid all these problems out before the Lord. What do we do with our problems? I'll tell you what I do too many times. I put them on my back and I carry them around. I'll pray to God to help me with them. And then again, we fall short in different places. We need to turn our problems over to the Lord and then wait on the Lord. 2 Kings 19, 14-15, Hezekiah received the letter, the hand of the messenger, and read it. Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. And friends, when we have a problem and a burden, let's spread it out before the Lord. God is able to answer prayer. He answered Hezekiah's prayer, and he will answer ours. And I think I really appreciate our prayer service every first Wednesday of every month. I think these have helped us all. I don't know why, or I don't shouldn't say I don't know why. I would just suggest other congregations do the same, because when we lay out our prayers for everybody and we know what everybody wants us to pray for, sometimes privately instead of publicly. We have everybody praying. We have everybody laying out all of our burdens before the Lord. And the Lord is the one that can answer them. Instead of being overrun by the Assyrians, God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of them. What do you think that did for the Israelites? That would have sent a strong message. God is in control. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God heard Elijah. He didn't send rain on the earth for 3 years. God will hear our prayers as well. He heard Hezekiah's. He will hear ours. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We need to take everything to God in prayer, and God will hear and answer our prayer. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus went to the garden and he prayed to God. He prayed to God. When the Jerusalem church was undergoing persecution, they had a prayer meeting. They prayed. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they were praying at midnight, according to Acts 16. They prayed and sang songs. And we read in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we have the idea, some of us, that everything is fixed. It's going to be what it's going to be. We think that things aren't going to change. And then we might pray to God, but really not praying in faith that he can change them. Friends, God will hear our prayers and he will answer them. Let our requests be made known to God. He answered Hezekiah's prayer and he will answer ours as well. Well, skipping ahead in chapter 20, there's an unusual thing happened to Hezekiah. He became sick and sick unto death. And Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Set your house in order. Hezekiah, get everything ready. You're going to die. You're not going to live. You're going to die. But friends, every one of us, unless the Lord comes first, we are going to die. We need to get our house set in order. And the only way that we can have our house in order when death comes is that we keep it in order all the time. So we should not say, well, when I get older, I'll set my house in order. I want to do this and that and the other things now, and I'll straighten my life up later. Friends, we need to get our life in order. And that's the only way we can die right. Hezekiah was told he was going to die. What if you went to the doctor and he told you that you're going to die? Your doctor says, set your house in order. You've got 1 month to live. What are you going to do? Just as a side note, you know, many of the doctors want you to live forever. They've got a pill for everything. And I saw my cardiologist this last week, and he's been wanting me to take one drug or another, and I tell him no thanks. And he doesn't give up. He keeps, well, try this, try this. And he gave me a long list. And Wednesday morning when I was there, I looked him in the eye and I said, you know, we're all going to die. And he wrapped up the visit pretty fast. Because, friends, we've got to live with the realization we're going to die. It doesn't matter how many years we live. What matters is that we live serving God. We live the time that we have. You stop and think, if this pill is going to extend my life 10 more years, if that's a big if, what is that 10 years of hanging on in this world of sorrow and pain and trouble? What is that 10 years compared to trillions and trillions and trillions of years in heaven, and time hasn't even begun after trillions and trillions and trillions of years. Where's our priorities? If I was told I only had so much time to live, what would I do? If I were not a Christian, I would want to become a Christian. I would want to obey the gospel as quickly as I could. I'd want to get myself right with God. I'd want my sins forgiven. I'd want the burden of sin removed. I'd want to let everybody know that everything is well with my soul. If I had been baptized and I'm a member of the church, and I was told I only had a month to live, I would want to attend every service I could. I wouldn't want to miss a one. If I were able to come early, I'd want to come early. And I think everybody here should be commended for that. It's good to see people coming and talking and visiting. I would want to come. I would want to count it a joy, a blessing, exhort and encourage one another. If I was going to die within a month because I knew I'm going to meet the Lord, I'd be going to meet the Lord. I'd study my Bible. I'd pray to God. I'd try to squeeze as much as possible into my life by putting the kingdom first. Each and every day the Lord gives us, I would never enjoy that day. I would enjoy that day like I've never enjoyed it before, because I know I'm going to die. You know, some of us have had examples close to this. Jim, I would say you did with your heart attack, and you're here. All of us need something to wake us up that we don't have a long time on this earth. And all of us, we need to live right so we can die right. We need to be a New Testament Christian. We need to be a New Testament Christian. We need to be like Hezekiah. We need to do what is right in the sight of God. We need to serve Him with all of our might. We need to serve Him. We need to lay our burdens before Him, and God will answer them. Friend, if there's anyone that needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.